You would open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. We're continuing our time through this incredible letter to the churches in Ephesus. If you're joining with us on campus and you don't have a copy of God's Word, I would encourage you to look underneath the seat that you're sitting in or underneath the seat in front of you. You should see a blue Bible there. Please take that Bible, open up to page 1082. 1082, that's what we'll be this morning. In fact, if you don't have a Bible, we would encourage you to take that Bible home with you as a love gift from us to you. We believe God's Word is so, so important. We are in a section of Scripture, really the last large portion of Scripture here in Ephesians 6, where we are addressing the reality of spiritual warfare. This is our third sermon based on spiritual warfare. We have a few more weeks to go with that. And the reality is, when we think about spiritual warfare, every single follower of Christ is in that battle. And it is a battle against an enemy. And so we need to know our enemy. According to the word of the Lord, our great enemy Satan is a fallen angel. He is well organized because he has demons. A third of the angels are with him, the fallen angels, and they are against us as well. And it's a reminder to us that this spiritual warfare is extremely real. And oftentimes, Satan and his demons will throw attack primarily in the form of temptation and deception, and it's a relentless attack, if you will. The Apostle Paul reminds us that this enemy that we have is defeated, and that is a massive praise for us. We already stand victorious in this incredible battle between God and the evil forces of Satan. Paul explains it like this in Ephesians 6, beginning in verse 10. He says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over the present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm." Because our enemy, Satan, and his demons have been defeated, we have the incredible, incredible opportunity, privilege, and blessing of standing firm. That means we are able to hold our position in the midst of spiritual warfare. And how has this happened? Well, the Apostle Paul has told us that we must rely on God's power and we must rely on God's protection. And he begins to talk about the power that we have in Christ, the protection we have in Christ, beginning in verse 14 and 15, what we studied last week. He says, "Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace." In these two verses, we have three incredible pieces of armor. We have truth. In other words, Satan's lies cannot survive in a war with God's truth. Not only do we have truth, we also have righteousness. In other words, my sin cannot survive in the face of God's righteousness, and we have peace. My fear cannot survive in the presence of God's peace. And then the Apostle Paul is going to continue in verse 16, where our study is today. He says, "In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one." Paul switches verb tenses here, and I think that's incredibly important for us to realize. When we looked at verses 14 and 15, he says, "having fastened." Now when he gets to verse 16 and on through the rest of this spiritual warfare passage, he's going to tell us to take up. In other words, the very fact that we have truth, we have righteousness, we have peace, these are permanent things. How is this permanent? Well, we have truth because Jesus is truth. We have righteousness because Jesus is our righteousness. We have peace because Jesus is what enables us to have peace with God. The reason why we must take it up, intentionally take it up, is because with this new identity, now we're called to live. We're called to apply this new identity in our life. And so when we think about spiritual battles, spiritual warfare, truth doesn't change. Our righteousness before the Lord doesn't change. Our peace with God doesn't change. And that's a huge blessing. And as we understand the blessing that we have with this new identity in Christ, it's important to apply that new identity in all areas of our life, specifically in the spiritual battles that we face. And that's why Paul says that we are to take up what? We are to take up faith. Faith. He says in the first part of verse 16, "in all circumstances." In all circumstances. Your passage may say "above all." I think it's important for us to say "in all circumstances," we are to take up, and we're going to talk about several different things over the next few weeks, but in this particular verse today, we are to take up the shield of faith. Now, as we look at that part, the shield of faith, there's some questions that need to come to mind. First question is, what is faith, right? The reality is every person alive has faith. Every single one of us in this room today have faith that this chair, the chair that we're sitting in, is going to hold us up, right? When we go to the car and we turn the key, we have faith that the car will start. Now, some of us are waning in that area, but we have faith that it's going to crank. One more crank, right? When we go to the grocery store and we purchase food, we have faith that this food is somewhat nourishable, right? Now, we have a little bit of growing doubt in that area as well. But the reality is all of us have faith. The point of faith isn't if you have it or not. The point of faith is what or whom are you putting your faith in? And for the Christian, the Christ follower, biblical faith is resting your whole weight, your whole life, on the promises of God. The author of Hebrews explains faith so extremely well when it comes to biblical faith. You see, our biblical faith looks ahead. The author of Hebrews says in Hebrews 11, beginning in verse 1, now faith is what? The assurance of things hoped for. Faith that looks ahead doesn't see things as they are, but he sees them based on the very promises of God. Faith that looks ahead realizes that it isn't my faith at work, it's God's faithfulness at work. It's the faithfulness of God at work that gives us faith to look ahead, even if we don't know all the details. How many of us realize in life, as a Christ follower, you never have all the details? And so faith that looks ahead realizes that our faithfulness isn't in ourselves, it's in the very promises of God. Biblical faith also looks beyond. The author of Hebrews continues, the conviction of things not seen. The word conviction here means the evidence or proof. It comes from a verb that means to bring something to light. What does that mean? Faith that looks beyond allows me to see things from whose perspective? God's perspective. And that is huge, specifically when we're facing spiritual warfare. We live in a physical world that is real. We know this. We can see it. We can taste it. We can touch it. We feel its pain, right? We feel its sorrow. It's why there's grief and all those different things. The world is real. We know it because we experience it on a daily basis. And unfortunately, for many Christ followers, that's all we focus on. We focus on the physical side of life, that perspective. And though we live in a physical world that is true, we also live in a spiritual world that, in fact, has greater truth, greater realm of spiritual things that are happening. In other words, faith that looks beyond understands that there is an invisible side of life, a side that we don't see, a spiritual side. And that's where the gospel is driving us to. And so we are believing, we are trusting God even when we can't, what? See it. But it's also a faith that looks beyond or above. The scripture says, for by it the people of old received their commendation. So, you know, sometimes we think, well, how did the Old Testament saints, how were they saved if the Messiah didn't come until, as we know it, the New Testament? The same way we do, right? They were looking to the cross. We're looking back to the cross. So everything is fixated on Jesus Christ and his sacrificial death on the cross. And so when the scripture talks about commendation here, it means to gain approval, to gain approval. So how is it that you and I, how is it that saints from the past gain approval before God? Is it our hard work? Is it our performance? Is it us earning it or deserving it or securing it? No. It comes by what? Faith. That's what the Apostle Paul has already said in Ephesians 2, verse 8. He says, for by grace you have been saved through what? Through faith. And this is not of your own doing, but it is the gift of God. Faith is a tremendous gift from God. Saving faith is the beginning of our relationship with God, but our faith doesn't end there. And that's where I think we miss it sometimes in Christian community, is we have this great high view of saving faith at the beginning of the relationship and saving faith at the end when we are with the Lord forever in eternity in heaven. But there's a lot of life for most of us in the meantime. But the same way that we enter into that relationship, the same way that God is securing that relationship is the same way that we are to live within that relationship. We are to live with faith. What does faith do for us? Faith shows us the power of God. Paul is praying to the church in Ephesus in Ephesians 3, and he says this. He says, beginning in verse 16, he says that according to the riches of his glory, so this is a prayer that he's praying on behalf of God's people. He says that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you what? To be strengthened with power through his spirit in your inner being so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through what? Through faith. But it's also faith that fills us with the love of God. He continues that prayer, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses what? surpasses knowledge. Praise God for that. But faith also does something else. Faith enables us to grow in Christ's likeness. He ends that prayer with this, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And so when we think about the Christian life, biblical faith is extremely, extremely important. So much so that Hebrews 11:6 says, and without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. The word impossible means without ability. We have no ability to please God apart from faith. This means if we aren't demonstrating biblical faith in Jesus, if we aren't living by faith in Jesus, we don't have the capacity, the ability to please the Lord. So walking by faith is a constant pursuit. It's not a one-time deal. It's the day after day, moment by moment commitment. In fact, God's ultimate desire is for you and I to walk with him by faith. That's how we do it. He wants us to be under his lordship, under his care, under his leadership. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church in Corinth, says in 2 Corinthians 5:7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. So faith is not only a decision that you made in the past, it's a decision that you have to make each and every day. Paul says to the church in Galatia, Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live how? By faith. Not in myself, but faith where? In the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So faith, resting all your weight, your entire life on the very promises of God. Every part of your life, every relationship, every circumstance, every heartbreak, every uphill battle, if you will, every thought is anchored in faith in the Lord. Faith is choosing to trust and believe, to know and love, to delight in and to cherish and to rest in the very promises of God. Now that leads to another question. How is faith a shield? How is faith a shield? That's what Paul says. Paul says that we are to take up the shield of faith. Now, oftentimes when we think about a shield, we have this vision of Captain America, right? We have this glorified frisbee that we're supposed to hold, right? Well, that's not the picture that the Apostle Paul here has. The Apostle Paul is reminding him again, he's in jail, he's chained up, he's got a vision of a Roman guard, a Roman soldier before him, and he's thinking about the Roman soldier, the type of shield that they would have. And I have an illustration of what this would look like. So you see, it would be about 2.5 feet wide, 4 feet tall. In fact, we say it looks like a door because the Greek word actually gives credence to that of a door. This particular shield would have been a combination of leather and wood and metal put together. And the purpose of it was for the soldier to be able to have his entire body shielded and protected. And think about it like this. That shield absorbed the grunt of the attack time and time again. And in the battle, the enemy would do anything that they could for you to lose sight of the shield, to lose your grip on the shield. Why? Because it's then and there that you are extremely vulnerable. The shield provided protection. And Paul says, faith, child of God, faith is your shield. Not faith in faith, but faith in the Lord. He is your shield. He is your protector. He is your defender. He is your safeguard. He is your refuge. We see this idea of the Lord being our shield all throughout Scripture. The first time we see this is in Genesis 15. And to set the context of that is Abram had just, in chapter 14, Abram had just won victory after victory. Four times he defeated the kings from the northern territories. By faith, that's what happened. By faith, he takes Lot back. By faith, he's back in his homeland. And the Scripture begins in Genesis 15:1 with this verse. It says, after these things, after all those victories, right? After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. And he says, fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. This is the very first time in Scripture that we see that phrase, fear not. Now the question is, why is it that the Lord would have to tell Abram, after all these victories, to fear not? I mean, he's on top of his game, right? Oftentimes, great victory one day oftentimes leads to greater attacks the next day. That's why. The Lord knew what was ahead in Abram's life. The attack of retribution was on the doorstep of Abram's house time and time and time again. And the Lord, the great I am, says, I am what? I am your shield. I am your protection. God is the great defender and protector of his people. Again, we see that all throughout Scripture. how he is protecting his people against all their enemies. You go to Zechariah verse 12, verse 8, the scripture says, on the day the Lord will protect, shield, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the feeble, that is the weakest among them, on that day shall be like who? Be like David. And the house of David shall be like God, like the angel of the Lord going before them. God protects his people. He empowers them, people, to where the weakest become warriors like David. When Solomon writes about the Lord being our shield, he says in Proverbs 30, verse 5, every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Our shield is based on the very character of God. And praise God, every piece of scripture is true. And when we turn to the Psalms, it's the psalmist who reminds us over and over again about the Lord being our shield. 11 times, some of those would be found in Psalm 18. David is later on in his life, and he says this in Psalm 18, verse 2, the Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation. David says again, verse 28, or chapter 28, verse 7, the Lord is my strength and my shield, in him my heart trusts. Isn't that where your heart needs to trust? My heart trusts, and I am helped. My heart exalts, and with my song I give thanks to him. And in a great hymn of praise, David says this in Psalm 33, verse 20, our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. It's not easy to wait, is it? But when we're under the protection of the Lord, oh, there is a joy in the waiting. David's praise continues in Psalm 144, verses 1 and 2. Blessed be the rock, or blessed be the Lord, my rock, that is my strength, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle. He is my steadfast love, the Hebrew word hesed, covenant love, and my fortress. He's my strong place. He's my stronghold, that is, he puts me on a high tower. And he is my deliverer, that is, he is my rescuer. And then the scripture says, my shield, and he in whom I take refuge, who subdues people under me. Are you getting the picture? Over and over again, the Lord is pictured as this great shield. So the question is, why do we need protection from the Lord? Why do we need his sustaining protection and his sustaining power? Paul explains it in verse 16. He says, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. The shield of faith doesn't extinguish just some of them. The shield of faith extinguishes all the flaming darts or arrows of the evil one. Now, in Roman times, if you were a strong archer, guess what? You had pretty good pinpoint accuracy from about 1,200 feet away. That's pretty awesome. 400 yards. But the flaming arrows, the flaming darts that the Apostle Paul is referencing here isn't that of a Roman soldier. He's talking about the flaming arrows, the flaming darts, the attacks that come from who? Satan. Satan is the source of all these attacks. And these attacks are carried out by him and his demons. And remember what Paul had already said in verse 13 of chapter 6. He says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in what? In the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. So on one hand, we have an evil one. And then we also have an evil day. What's going on here? What is the evil day that Paul is referencing here? The evil day is the day that all hell breaks loose in your life. When you are under complete attack, it may come in the form of finances or relationship or doubt or disbelief or rebellious children or a wayward spouse. All those different things coming at you on a particular day. I think about Job. In chapter 1 and 2, the scripture makes it clear that on that day, all these things happened. That evil day, when you're breaking down emotionally, you lost your passion for life, when your marriage seems hopeless, your kids turn away, your health deteriorates, your future looks bleak, when you are betrayed by a friend, all those days that Satan uses to launch arrow after arrow after arrow. It's on this day, this evil day, where you need to be covered by the protection of the shield of faith. It's the day you're most vulnerable. It's the day you're on relentless attack. I started thinking about this, and a movie came to mind, the movie Gladiator. I don't know if you've ever seen the movie Gladiator, but to me, that's a tremendous love story. It's like Hallmark on steroids, right? It is. It's an amazing story. And I, at the very beginning of the movie, there's a battle scene that happens. I did some editing just for safety purposes, but I want you to get a feel of kind of this intense battle that happens based on what Hollywood can produce, right? So here you go. Here's a video.
Of the catapults. Infantry, form up for advance.
Archers ready.
Archers! Start!
Atlas! What we do in life echoes in eternity.
You got to focus back on the scripture, right? All right, I freeze frame that for a particular reason. You see the formation that they're in? You see how they're tight together? The shield is there to protect them on all sides against the flaming arrows. So it's a picture of, it doesn't even give justice to the spiritual warfare that we're facing today. But I hope it gives a good illustration on why it's important that faith in the Lord is our ultimate shield. Do you believe that Satan is relentlessly attacking you today? Attacking you and your family, your loved ones. John MacArthur says it like this: Satan continually bombards God's children with the flaming arrows of immorality, hatred, anger, covetousness, pride, doubt, fear, despair, distrust, and other temptations. Every temptation, either directly or indirectly, tries to get us to doubt or distrust God. The purpose of Satan's missiles is to cause believers to forsake their trust in God, to drive a wedge between the Savior and the saved. Put on the shield of faith. And that won't happen to you. The great fiery arrow of Satan is that of temptation. Temptation. Temptation is the door to unbelief. Temptation is to not trust in the promises of God. Now, the fiery arrow of the evil one may be dipped in false accusation, dipped in doubt, dipped in pride, dipped in fear, dipped in despair, discouragement, discontentment, immorality, shame, or guilt. But the goal of that fiery arrow that comes from Satan himself is to cause you to lose trust in your great Savior. And as you lose trust in the goodness of God, you begin to drift to a place that is not worth going to. You see, the volley of Satan's fiery arrows is directed at you and directed at me. You see, all of us as followers of Christ, guess what? We face temptation, every single one of us. Temptation is that moment in one's life when you are experiencing the tension between staying faithful to God and his ways, trusting him, or choosing to be unfaithful and going your own direction, to rely on your own strength, your own wisdom, your own desires. And so we must not be naive to think that we will relentlessly be attacked, tempted, continuously, relentlessly, and ferociously for as long as we live. James, the half-brother of Jesus, speaks about temptation in James chapter 1. And the scripture says this in verse 13. So we have to have a good theology of temptation. I think that would be important. The scripture says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. In other words, the temptation we face never comes from God. He tests, but he doesn't tempt. Why is that? For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. Temptation in its simplest form is a solicitation to sin. And this goes against the character of God and the purpose of God. Temptation comes from deception and desires. James says in verse 14, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Both the words lured and enticed have this idea of drawing someone out of protection, right? And it's the purpose of drawing them out of protection with the goal of capturing, trapping, and entangling someone. So there's a bait that's there, and the lure is customized by Satan just for you. He wants to exploit your weakness and my weakness. The goal of deception is to draw you out from the safety and protection of the gospel. And if we don't allow the gospel of God's amazing grace to intervene in that moment, it leads somewhere else, the next stage of disobedience. Verse 15, then desire when it is conceived gives birth to sin. That's true of every single one of us as followers of Christ. And that sin leads to death. He says, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Now, nowhere in Scripture is it talking about losing salvation. So what is that death? Well, it could possibly be physical death, but it could also be the death of passion and spiritual momentum. Sometimes it's the death of trust amongst people, right? Because of the disobedience, the sin that we commit. It's the death of a constant pursuit towards God. But yet in the midst of that, James gives us tremendous hope in the gospel. He says in verse 16, do not be deceived, my beloved brother. So he's talking to the church. In other words, during times of temptation, don't wander away from the protection you have in the Lord. Why? Verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. In other words, in your moment of temptation, and you're going to face it, I'm going to face it, remember, everything that is good comes from the Lord, with whom there is no variation. Oh, for every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. In other words, God is the one that brings us true life, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. In other words, God's goodness towards you never changes, ever changes. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth that we should be the kind of first fruits of his creatures. In other words, God's goodness is unending. There is a day that we as Christians should long for, a day where there is no longer trial and temptation and suffering and grief and pain and sorrow. And so we look forward to that day. We look forward to that day in faith, trusting that God is good and he will provide the protection that we need. So we need to trust. We need to trust the Lord to be our shield. Every time you drop the shield, you're trusting in a lie, not in Jesus. Remember, it's not the amount of your faith, but the object of your faith that's important. Faith like a mustard seed. Faith in the Lord protects the whole person. It absorbs the blows of the enemy and provides strength in the battle. So the question is, how do we take the shield of faith up? I probably could have had better grammar there. But how do we take it up, right? How do we daily take up the shield of faith against the fiery arrows of the evil one? One, listen to the word of God. I think that is so important. That's why the word of God is so important here at Charleston Baptist Church. We are modeling, we are showing the central thing of what we do is geared towards the greatness of God through the word of God. And so we need to listen to the word of God, not just on Sunday, but every day. Faith demands spending time with God. Romans 10:17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. The voice of God inspires our faith. You ever been in a place where you're weak and you're down and you're bombarded and you turn to God's word? And there's something in God's word revealed to you through the person and work of the Holy Spirit that just inspires faith. So when you're overwhelmed with a fiery arrow of fear, remember what the scripture says, Psalm 56:3, when I am afraid, I put my trust in you. You see, fear leads me away from God. God's word reminds me that I can what? I can trust him. When the fiery arrow is that of despair, you remember God's word in Philippians 4:19, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. God is the ultimate supplier of everything you need, not you, not me. And the list goes on and on and on. So as you find yourself in a place of warfare today, as you learn to discern what that arrow is from Satan, man, you use the word of the Lord. Put it in your heart, put it in your mind, put it in your car, put it on the mirror in your bathroom, put it everywhere you have to be. Replace the lies of the evil one with the truth of God. Listen to the word of God. Second, pray to your Father. Pray to your Father. The shield of faith invites us to be honest with God in prayer. One of the tremendous gifts that we have as followers of Christ is the ability to be honest before God, knowing that he won't turn us back. So much of life when we're tempted or when we sin is we try to hide. And yet God is a gracious Father. He wants us to come to him in our time of need. The author of Hebrews says in Hebrews 4:14 through 16, since we have a great high priest who is Jesus, who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. That is our faith. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but the one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. The word sympathize means to suffer with. In other words, Jesus is with you in your suffering. He understands what it's like to suffer through temptation. And yet he has not sinned. Jesus is with you in your storm. He is with you in your brokenness. Jesus is there in your time of temptation. Therefore, verse 16, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The phrase draw near is present tense, meaning daily, daily, continuously draw near to the Lord. And we do so with confidence, not confidence in ourselves, but confidence in the very finished work of Jesus Christ. We come freely, we come continually, and we come with tremendous hope. The very fact that God will give us the grace necessary in our time of need. Prayer is a mark of humility in the life of a Christ follower. James says in James 4:6, but he gives more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Greater grace. Greater than what? Your doubt? Your despair? Your hurt? Your pain? Your suffering? Your unbelief? Your discouragement? Your discontentment? Grace greater than all those things. Another thing that is important for us in order to take up the shield of faith is stay in community. Stay in community. As followers of Christ, we need each other, right? But yet when we face spiritual warfare, specifically when temptation leads to sin, what do? We isolate. That's exactly where Satan wants us to be. But God's word tells us community is huge. Community here on campus, community here in our life groups and outside, spending time together with followers of Christ, praying together, encouraging one another. The Apostle Paul writes about this in Galatians 6. He says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch over yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ. One of the ways that we express the very love of Christ is what? Through community. Listen, relationships are hard. But gospel community is a place where we can love each other through the hard times of life. Lastly, keep your focus on Jesus. Keep your focus on Jesus. You see, faith points us back to the cross. He is our ultimate protector. Romans 8:32, he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Speaking of faith, the author of Hebrews 12:2, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Listen, in spiritual warfare, spiritual battle, never forget the resources that you have in Christ. That's why Paul said in Ephesians 6:10, finally, be strong where? In the Lord and the strength of his might. I don't know what you're battling today, but you're not alone. You all face it. Will you choose today to take up the shield of faith? 1 John 5:4-5 says, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Do you believe that today? Is that your protection today? Let us pray. Lord, we come to you this morning so thankful for the word of the Lord. Oh, we are so blessed to know that you are our Father. Lord, to know that everything that needed to be accomplished has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. The great sealer of our faith is that of the Holy Spirit. All three, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, at work on our behalf. Lord, I pray today for every follower of Christ that we will remain under the shield of your protection through faith. And not just for ourselves, but as we've seen in the illustration of the soldiers joining together, shield connected to shield. Lord, we will cherish the community of faith in such a way that when we are tempted and when that temptation leads to sin, we will not turn our backs, but Lord, with tremendous gentleness, we will show gospel love by doing all that we can to restore them in Christ. Lord, we love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.